Well, let us turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to look this morning at the sixth of the Beatitudes. You find it in verse 8, but we'll read the opening 20 verses of Matthew chapter 5 just now. And let us give our attention to the reading of God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light show shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, as we come to prayer this morning, we want to remember in a special way Andon Pohl. He's been away from home for a number of weeks now at a treatment center, and we do want to lift him up in prayer and ask God's blessing on the work that is being done there for him and those who are working with him. So let us come to God and remember him and others with their needs in our congregation this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank you for another Lord's Day that we can come up to your house with joy and rejoicing in our hearts. For what a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to be able to meet together with your people, to unite as one in voice and in heart, to lift up our praises to you, the God who formed us, who fashioned us in the womb, who has given us our life and our being in this world, the one who sustains and upholds us each day, who has now brought us to this point in time. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be enabled to render thanks to you for all your goodness to us, your mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, and we are indebted to you for all that we are, all that we have in life. And we look to you then this morning. We recognize that we are poor and needy in ourselves, that we are not worthy of the very least of all of your mercies, and yet we come to you through Jesus Christ, thankful that you are our Father in Christ, a Father who loves us, who cares for us, whose heart goes out to us, who has our best interests at heart, who is willing to meet and supply every need that we have, whether it be for life or for body or for godliness. We pray then that we would come to you as your children, that we would come with confidence to you this morning to ask your blessing upon our time together, that as we worship you, we would be worshiping in spirit and in truth. For you have said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see you, they will know what it is to have fellowship and communion with you. And we do ask then, Lord, that as we come before you, that our hearts would be pure and sincere and upright before you, that we would have come here this morning with a desire to hear your voice speaking to us, to meet with you in your house, that we wouldn't be coming, drawing near to you with our lips, drawing near with our mouths, and yet our hearts would be far from you. Engage our hearts then, help us to engage them, and also our minds. As we come around your word, speak to us through it. Instruct us in the things that belong to our peace. Give us understanding of your word through the work of your Spirit, taking of these things, revealing them to us, showing us our greatest need, that one thing in life is truly needful, to be found in a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And we do ask then, Lord, that you would speak into our experience this morning, that you would indeed be among us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We do pray for all in our congregation with special needs. We thank you, Lord, that you know all of us from the youngest here to the oldest, all of the trials and difficulties that we meet with, all of the challenges that each new week, each new day brings into our experience. But we pray, Lord, that we would not look merely at these things, that we would see beyond them, that we would see that you are the one who sovereignly orders and works in and through all of these things. You have a purpose, however mysterious and hard it may be to understand at times, that you are working purposefully in all the things that you allow in our lives and in our experience, that your purpose is to bring us to know you, to wean us away from the things of this world, to lead us to Jesus Christ, to lead us to you, the fountain of all good, to shape and fashion and mold us like clay in the hands of the potter, until at last we are fully fashioned into the image of your own dear Son. Help us then to submit ourselves unto your hand. Help us to look to you, to wait upon you, to give ourselves over to you, to do that work in our hearts. And we pray that that would be the greatest desire of all of us, to be found like unto Christ, growing in conformity to him, walking as he walked, living and walking as he walked before others, seeking in all that we do to do your will. We pray that that would be our meat and drink, that which sustains us and drives and animates us in all things. We do want to pray in a special way this morning for Andon Pole. We know that his life has not been an easy one, and we know that he has made choices that have not necessarily been the best choices in life also. But we do pray that you would bless him as he now is at a treatment center. We pray for those who are working with him, for the work that they are doing. We do pray that he would see that it is for his benefit, that they are working to help him. And we do ask, Lord, that he would be blessed there then, that you would work through all of these things upon him to bring healing and restoration to his mind. And we do pray, Lord, that you would work in his heart to draw him to yourself, that he would see that one thing in life is truly needful, that whatever he may have been through, whatever he may yet go through in life, that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. You are able to meet him where he is at. You are able to build him up, to strengthen him, to teach him, to bring healing and restoration to mind and to soul. And we do pray then that in the midst of all of the darkness, perhaps he feels at times that he would lift his eyes to you, that he would see you, and that you would shine the light of your love into his heart and into his life. We commit him to you, also his parents, Brian and Joanne, and his siblings. We pray you would give them the strength and the wisdom, the grace that they need each day to go forward, committing him into your hands, and all of their family members, to bless them as a family, take care of them, watch over them, be their God and guide in all things we ask. Bless each of us individually and as families. We thank you, you do know our needs. We pray, Lord, shut us into you in all of the extremities of life, that we would discover in our experience just how truly sufficient your grace is, that we would see the power of your Holy Spirit unleashed into our hearts, enabling us to rise above the storms of life, to prevail in life with God and with men, and to go forth conquering and to conquer until at last all of the struggles of life come to an end and we enter into that blessed rest that you have promised for each and all of your people. Be with us now at this time. We commit the rest of this service into your hands and all that will take place later in your will this afternoon. We pray for each of those who hope to make confession this afternoon. You would strengthen them to do so. And be with each and all of us now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, ordinarily, we take our tithes and offerings at this point in the service. We do hope you continue to give faithfully to the work of the Lord. The Lord loves a generous heart, and so we pray that you would give willingly of your offerings week by week. Well, let us sing in preparation from Psalter number 57. Congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to the passage of God's Word, which we read earlier, Matthew chapter 5. As I intimated, we want to look this morning at the sixth of the Beatitudes, which you find in verse 8. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, on previous occasions when preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have looked at the first five of the Beatitudes, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, well-known statements of the Lord Jesus, each of which begins with the word blessed. And as we've said before, these Beatitudes, they touch upon the very heart and soul of what it actually is to be a Christian. Because you see, when we take them together as a whole, they present us with a picture or a portrait of the distinguishing marks or character traits of those who are true Christians. For someone has said the Beatitudes, they deal with the attitudes that ought to be. For they're those attitudes of heart and mind that ought to be present in an ever-increasing measure in the heart of every child of God. And what the Lord Jesus is seeking to teach us here then in these Beatitudes is that what is most important about a person is not what they look like or what they have or even so much what they do. You see, it's not what is seen, what is outward and external that matters most in life, but what is on the inside in the heart. You see, as the Lord said to the prophet Samuel on one occasion, while man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And a Christian, as someone has said, then they are something before ever they do anything, because you see, what they do actually flows out of what they are. Because remember, the Christian is someone who is described in the Bible as being a new creation, because they've experienced the new birth. They have been born from above, and thus they have undergone a radical change of heart, because God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has now given them a new heart. He's given them a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive to God, and out of which now arises a desire to live holy for God in all of the various activities of life. And you and I are called to use the Beatitudes like a mirror then, a mirror in which we see ourselves, because they invite us to examine ourselves, to search our own hearts and lives in order to ask ourselves, are these the things that are true of me? Are these marks of the true Christian evident to at least some degree in my own attitudes and conduct toward God and others? And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper then, once again a week from today, and we're called to examine ourselves before doing so, it's good to honestly ask ourselves these questions in light of the teaching of the Lord Jesus here. To that end, I want to look at this sixth beatitude, which we find here in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, as we just read, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to look at just two things that are here in this text. Firstly, the purity of heart, which is described here. And then secondly, the promise which is given to the pure of heart. So the purity of heart, which is described here, and then the promise which is given to the pure of heart. Well, firstly then, let us look at the purity of heart described here. The first question we need to answer is, well, what does Jesus mean when he speaks about purity of heart? Well, the word that is translated here as pure, it's the Greek word katharos, from which we get English words cathartic and catheter. And of course, a catheter is an instrument for removing impurities from the body. And this word then, it has two basic meanings. It means clean and also unmixed. You see, it refers firstly to something that is made clean through the removal of contamination. But it also refers to what is unmixed or unadulterated. And being pure in heart, then, it involves being cleansed from the contamination and guilt of sin then. But it also involves being unmixed or unadulterated in heart in the sense of being free from hypocrisy and falsehood. Think, for example, of milk that is pure. It's milk that has not been diluted or mixed with water. Or think of gold. We speak, for example, of pure gold. And by that we mean gold which has been refined and purified so that all of the dross and the impurities, they have been removed from it. Or we might speak of wheat with the chaff removed, that is, pure wheat. And so the basic idea here when Jesus is speaking about purity of heart is that of spiritual integrity or singleness of heart. He's speaking about undivided devotion, purity of motive, as opposed to the idea of duplicity or a divided heart or a double heart. It's what one scholar, R.V.G. Tasker, described as being free from the tyranny of a divided self, the ungodly desire to try to serve two masters, to try to serve the Lord and also follow the world at the same time. Because you see, as we've already said, when God comes to us in his grace to redeem us and make us his children, he doesn't merely forgive our sins and take away the guilt and condemnation of those sins, but he puts within us a new heart, a heart that wants to focus wholly and completely on God himself. Isn't that what God says he will do in the lives of his people in verse 39 of Jeremiah 32, for example, where he says, I will give them one heart and one way, or as it can be translated, I will give them singleness of heart and action, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And again in verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And when Jesus speaks here then about purity of heart, he is speaking about this state of spiritual and moral integrity of heart, which God brings about in the lives of all of his people when they are brought into his kingdom. Because you see, they have now passed from a state of spiritual death. They've been brought into a state and condition of spiritual life in Christ. Now, obviously, purity of heart does not mean sinless perfection, however, for we're not yet made perfect, even though we are in Christ. Even the Bible itself asks the question in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 20, who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? And the obvious answer is, no one. As John reminds us in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But nevertheless, having said that, purity of heart, it does mean the deepest desire and longing of every child of God is now for holiness and upright moral uprightness of heart and life before God. And that will then be reflected in the way in which they now choose to live. You see, the child of God's not like the scribes and Pharisees, of whom we read earlier. They were all about appearances and being seen of others. And so, yes, they were meticulously careful about what they did outwardly, but they paid no attention whatever to what was inward. And so as Jesus said of them in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7, they were just hypocrites. They were one thing on the outside and another on the inside. And their religion, he said, it was just a sham. It was a lifeless performance, not a living experience. And so yes, they honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Well, friends, as we read earlier, Jesus says we need a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. We need a heart that is right with God. a heart that has been purified by faith and is thus sincere and genuine before God. You see, it's a heart that wants above all else to please God himself in attitude and conduct. And so as we contemplate going to the Lord's table a week from today, the question we need to be asking ourselves is not, am I without sin? It's not, am I perfect? Or am I doing this or am I doing that? No. We need to ask ourselves honestly before God, is my religion heart religion? Do I worship and pray and give and serve and seek to live in obedience to God's word and will? Because these things are expected of me, or because they will make a good impression on others? Or do I do them because the deepest desire of my heart is to love God and please him and walk with him? You see, that's the evidence that we have genuinely been born again, that we have received a new heart from God himself. Reminds me, boys and girls, of a little animal. It lives in the forests of northern Europe, the ermine or stoat. It's a small animal. It's best known for its snow-white fur in the winter. And instinctively, that little animal, it protects his glossy white coat with great care to prevent it from becoming dirty or soiled in any way. And hunters of this little animal, then, they've learned to capitalize, to take advantage of this character trait of the ermine. And you see, instead then of seeking to set a mechanical trap in order to catch this little animal, what they do is they find out where its home is, in the cleft of a rock or in the inside of a hollow of a tree. And then what they do is they smear the entrance and the inside of its home with dirt or with tar. And then they let their dogs loose to chase that little animal. And of course, the frightened little ermine, it flees towards its home to seek refuge and safety there. But when it gets there, it finds the entrance covered with dirt, and so he simply won't go into it. For you see, rather than soil his white fur, he will choose rather to courageously face those dogs that are yelping away, to hold him at bay until the hunter captures him. Because you see, to the ermine, purity is dearer than life itself. And Jesus is saying here in this beatitude then that same attitude, it ought to be what characterizes the true child of God. For if we have been renewed inwardly, then we ought to have an aversion to sin and evil. We ought to have a desire above all else for holiness and for purity in heart and life. Because you see, having been born again, having been made partakers of the divine nature, we now love the things which God loves, and we now hate the things which God hates. And we now long to be freed from our old nature then, and sin in all of its various forms, so that we can serve God with an undivided heart. That's why A.W. Pink has said, one of the most conclusive evidences that we do possess a pure heart is to be conscious of and burdened with the impurity which still indwells within us. Because you see, having been heaven-born and being heaven-bound, we simply cannot be comfortable to go on in sin. And it grieves us when we do so. Well, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that brings us then in the second place to look at the promise which is given here to the pure of heart. What a wonderful promise it is. For Jesus assures us that cleanness of heart, it also brings clearness of vision. For you see, those who have a moral and a spiritual affinity with God in their hearts, Jesus says, they will see him. But of course, that raises the question as to how exactly those whose hearts have been purified by faith will see God. Well, in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand exactly what he means when he speaks about the heart. For it's only when the heart is right with God that Jesus says we will see him. In fact, in the Greek, the word they is placed emphatically in the sentence here, indicating that it is they and they alone whose hearts are pure who will see God. Now, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not speaking about the physical organ that pumps blood around the body. It's speaking about the inner person, the center or core of an individual's being and personality, their soul, that part of their being which dictates their character, directs their will, and dominates their affections and their desire. You see, it's the fountain, so to speak, that from which everything else comes. You see, the heart of soul of a person is really the control center of their entire being. That's why the writer of the Proverbs urges us in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4 to keep or guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And what Jesus is saying here then, when he says the pure in heart will see God, he's saying that those whose inner being it is rightly oriented toward God, those who have a heart that is fixed upon God as their greatest treasure, and who are desirous above all else to know him and obey him and walk with him, they are the ones who will see God. If you see, when the mind is stayed or focused upon God, and when the affections and desires of a person are toward him, and their will is now inclined to follow after him, then God will come to that person. He will make himself known to their souls. He will reveal himself more and more to their souls. You see, that's what's implied here by the tense of the verb. It's a future continuous tense, which tells us that those whose hearts are pure, they shall be continually seeing God for themselves. And their knowledge of God will no longer be that of hearsay then. It won't be second-hand knowledge of God, but it will be a living, a deep and intimate spiritual knowledge of God and his ways that they will go on experiencing in an ever-increasing degree from day to day. You see, like Job, they'll be able to say, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, yes. But now mine eye sees you. You see, the person who keeps their heart with all diligence, who reserves it for God to be his dwelling place, they will know the joy of being led deeper and deeper into the full riches of their spiritual inheritance in Christ. And God will begin to unfold to them the beauty of his being, his glory, his character, his love, and his will and purposes for their life. And friends, that is what you and I were made for. We were made to know God in a deep and a personal way through enjoying intimate fellowship and communion with him in our hearts. And that's why anything less than that, it can never satisfy the longings of the human heart. Or as you've heard me say before, as Blaise Pascal has said so well, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what's so tragic about the lives of so many people today. That's why they're so utterly discontent and restless in life. Because they're running here, there, and everywhere, looking for meaning and purpose And all the while they're so blinded by the God of this world and the things of this world that they don't see that true happiness and joy is to be found in God alone. That's why Jesus said that one thing alone is truly needful. For you see, God has deposited everything we need for life and godliness in Himself. And when we have God, then we have all things in one. And friends, it's only when we learn then to set our hearts on God, we learn to keep them pure for Him, that we will discover in blessed experience the true meaning and ultimate purpose of our very existence. And friends, how freeing, how utterly liberating it is when we finally come to the place in our experience then when we learn to renounce the things of this world, to live loose to them. And we learn to seek the things which are above by now setting our minds and our affections habitually and firmly upon them, not on the things of this earth. For you see, it's then and only then that we can truly begin to enjoy walking in the glorious liberty we've been created to know and enjoy as the sons and daughters of God. Because it's then that God will begin to pour His life into our souls, make Himself known to us in a rich and satisfying way. And my dear friend, if you're cluttering up your life with stuff, you're thinking that you're going to find the peace and joy that you crave by going after what this world has to offer, then I plead with you, ask God to open your eyes, to see that all of it, apart from God, is just vanity and grasping after wind. As the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, for my dear friend, if you seek happiness in created things rather than the Creator Himself, the very happiness you're seeking, it will always elude you. It will remain outside of your grasp. For friend, you're only chasing after bubbles if you're setting your heart on things here below. And you're only going to invite a world of sorrow and emptiness into your heart and life if you do so. You'll discover, as Jeremiah the prophet says in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2, that whenever you forsake God, the fountain of living waters, you seek soul satisfaction elsewhere, you're only going to hew out for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, because created things simply cannot sustain the life of the soul, and they were never created to do so. Because eternal life, it doesn't consist in having things, but in knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who came that we might have the life of God and have it in all its fullness. And friend, don't sell yourself short then of this life by wasting your time and energy, hankering after carnal things, trying to accumulate stuff. It's only going to serve most of the time to actually keep the life of God out of your soul. You see, you simply cannot serve two masters, as Jesus said, for you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And my dear friend, what you give your loyalty to and your devotion to, it will determine then whether or not you do get to see God and you get to experience the blessedness and the joy of a life lived in His presence and favor. Well, God wants to give His people a pure heart, and he will go on creating such a heart within us if we will but turn over the reins of our hearts to him by placing them in his hands where they belong, by now allowing him to exercise his divine prerogative to dwell in our hearts and to move and work freely within them according to his own good will and pleasure. That's why we're called by God, as James says in verse 8 of James chapter 4, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts of double-mindedness. Because we've got to have a single mind in life if we're going to go on in our walk with God and increasingly experience the joy of seeing him at work in our lives. Remember, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore our eye is single, then our whole body will be full of light. In other words, if we have a single eye to the glory of God in all that we do, then our whole body will be filled with the light of life. And we'll be enabled then to walk in the light as God is in the light, enjoying the intimacy of fellowship with him, which we were recreated in Christ to know and enjoy. For you see, it is in Christ, it is through Christ, that we come into possession of the fullness of the life of God. For Christ is the sphere or place where the life of God is made known and revealed to us. For as John says in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him or made him known. And that's why then we must go on in our relationship with God, having been united to Christ, to now abide in Christ. For it's only as we do abide in him and give him his rightful place in our hearts that the life of God in all of its wonderful fullness will be manifested to us. And we will then have deep and meaningful fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, our time is gone. But Jesus says here that those who are truly blessed in life, they are those whose hearts are pure, those whose hearts are undivided, given over to God and the pursuit of his will. And child of God, here you have been washed in Christ from the guilt and condemnation of your sin. But you are now called by God to go on to begin to work out the fullness of your salvation and the life that you now have in Christ by now abiding in him, so that you will see God in daily experience in the way spoken about here. You see, when we abide in Christ, we get to enjoy the greatest blessing of all, the joy of knowing God and walking in fellowship with him, because that is the summum bonum, the highest and chiefest good for which we have been created in Christ Jesus to begin with. And one glorious day, you and I will get to experience that blessed fullness in all of its glory and splendor when we dwell with God in the new heavens and the new earth. For that is our ultimate hope. That is the hope set before us as Christians. But remember, all those who have that same hope, they are now called to purify themselves in the present, just as God himself is pure, in order that they would see God. And you see, that's what the Lord's Supper is designed to stir us up to do. For yes, it's designed to remind us of the fact that in Christ we're washed from the guilt and the condemnation of our sins. It also reminds us of the fact that Christ is going to return to this world at the end of time to claim his blood-bought bride, to present her to God without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And child of God, you're to go to the table of your Savior then in the coming week in order that your faith would be strengthened, that you would be motivated and animated by the love of God in Christ toward you, to now live to be pure and holy in his sight. Because you see, the Lord's Supper is actually a means of grace. It's a channel through which God conveys the grace you and I need to become what we're called to be. And so even though you're not yet made perfect, and yes, it hasn't yet been revealed what you shall yet be, you must go to the table, my friend. You must make use of this sacrament to strengthen and nourish your faith, to encourage you to go on to holiness, looking forward to that glorious day when faith will give way to sight and you will yet see God as he is and you will be like him, completely pure in heart, just like your Savior, the Lord Jesus, and altogether without sin. Well, may God give all of us the strength to do so then. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you, the God who is altogether holy. We come to you and we recognize that none of us is yet altogether pure in heart, and yet we look forward to that day when that will become a reality. And yet we pray for each and all of your people here in whom you have begun a good work, the work of purifying and cleansing the heart, purging out of it all that is impure and displeasing to you, that you would continue that work, you would bring us to see that we are called to be a holy people, to be holy as you are holy, to pursue after holiness diligently and faithfully through all of the means and channels that you have given. And help us to see, Lord, that it is in our own best interest to do so, for we were made to see you, to have intimate and deep and abiding fellowship and communion with you in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see that such a life is available to us in him, for it's for that very reason he came, to bring the life of God into our soul, to reveal you, the Father, to us in an ever-increasing measure. And we pray then, Lord, that we would align the priorities of our will, the affections of our heart, the focus of our minds with yours, that we would see you, that we would delight in you more and more each day, that we would be growing up increasingly into Christ, who is the head of the body in all things, that we would know that all that we see in this life, it is ultimately going to perish, that it is in reality a striving after wind, that you have not given us these things to capture our hearts, to take possession of our hearts, to dominate our lives, but simply to enable us to see your goodness to us, to use them for the end that they have been given, that your goodness would lead us to repentance, to a life of ongoing commitment, to purify our hearts from sin, to give to you an undivided heart. And we do ask, Lord, work such a heart in us, prepare each of us for a coming Lord's Day when your people hope to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and help us to examine ourselves, not looking for perfection, but for looking even for the very beginnings of a work in our hearts. And we do ask, Lord, strengthen, encourage your people to go to the table, that their faith would be strengthened, that their desire after holiness and a life of fellowship with you would also be strengthened. And we do ask, keep the devil from keeping your children back from your table, but we pray that they would go and feast upon the Lord Jesus and see in the tokens of the bread and wine your love to them in him. And we do pray, prepare us then for a coming week. Help us to be exercised in our souls in the week ahead. And we do ask, go before us, lead us, guide us to you, the fountain of living water, that our hearts and minds would be firmly set on things above and not on the fleeting passing things of this earth. Be with us and keep us, we pray. Come out with us this afternoon and bless all that is said, all that is done, to the praise and honor of your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. We ask it for his sake. Amen.